Please remain standing. And in your Bibles, if you turn to the 23rd Psalm, which most of you probably can recite from memory, but 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. This is the word of our Lord. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We pray that you speak to us today through your word. For us, in Jesus' name, we all say amen. You may be seated. You have obviously noticed that this is not 1 Samuel, and we're not going to be looking at 1 Samuel today. Something happened this week that drew me back to think about the goodness of the Lord. I have to acknowledge that at first I start thinking about this particular thing in a very selfish way, and the goodness of the Lord enabled me to maybe think a little better. So this week I was told something that I wish wasn't the case, and that is that likely the Nearhoods are going to be moving to Washington, D.C., and that can be as soon as August. And so when Ray sent me that email, first thing I thought was, what about me? Not about the Nearhoods, not about the church, but what about me? That's not convenient for me. I don't want them to go. And so I replied, oh, praying for you, something very pastorally like that. And then Terry Masonides replied, and his reply actually pointed me to the goodness of the Lord. And actually, what I often see as a negative thing, Terry tends to see as an opportunity. And he went on to talk about how this can be a great opportunity from the Lord to the family and to further their career and all that kind of stuff. And Terry helped me to see the goodness of the Lord when all I could do was pout, to tell you the truth concerning this particular likelihood. It's still a likelihood, and it's not 100% confirmed, so we can pray otherwise. But that's what it's looking for. Ray applied for a deferment on the move. So if they move to at least not be in August, be 30 to 90 days past, or 90 to 120 days past that. I think that's the numbers that they gave us. But that's the reality of this week. So I thought, I need to think about the goodness of the Lord. And because I wanted to think about the goodness of the Lord, you get a sermon about the goodness of the Lord as well. This is arguably the best known passage of the Bible, both for believers and unbelievers. That and the Lord's Prayer, I think, are probably the two best known passages in the Bible. This is the only passage in the Bible that I ever saw in display at my parents' house growing up. My mom had a sticker inside of her car that said, "O Senhor é meu pastor, e nada me faltará." The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. That's the only Bible anything that I've ever seen, ever saw, growing up in my parents' home. So it's a very well-known passage. So don't let the familiarity of with this passage keep you from hearing from it. You know, sometimes we read through something over and over again, or are so familiar with a passage, or even with somebody, that we no longer notice the things about that passage or that person. Don't let that be here Don't let that be you here today as we look at Psalm 23. Kyle and Delitzsch, which is the gold standard for Old Testament scholarly written commentaries, placed this psalm during the time in which Absalom was chasing David around the wilderness. You remember the story? Absalom was unsatisfied with his position in the kingdom. Absalom was one of the sons of David, and he usurped the throne. David left town and went to a place where he always liked to go, caves, the strongholds in the wilderness. And now, then Absalom starts chasing his dad in order to try to finish what he began, that is, trying to kill David so that he can become the king. Absalom was not the rightful heir to the throne, and so he wanted to overthrow his father so that he could become the ruler in Israel. And the reason why Kyle and Delitzsch think that this is written during that time, because there are other psalms that we know for certain that were written during that time of persecution, and the wording matches what Psalm 23. So by comparing that way, there's a great likelihood that this psalm was written while Absalom was chasing David throughout the desert. So we'll assume that that's the case. Okay, we'll assume that Kyle and Delitzsch are right in placing this psalm during that time of the persecution of Absalom. Psalm 23 is about the goodness of the Lord. And it's not just about the goodness of the Lord in general, but the goodness of the Lord to his people. David, as we go through the psalm, paints two word pictures. We always think of Psalm 23 in terms of the picture of the shepherd, which we should, but there's a second word picture that David paints in the psalm, is God as our host, hosting us to a feast. So God as the shepherd and God as the host of a great feast are the two images that David paints for us here in this psalm to help us to understand the goodness of the Lord. And that's how we're going to divide the psalm. The goodness of the Lord displayed in the image of the shepherd, and the goodness of the Lord displayed in the image of the host. So God is good. God is good. Do you believe that, people of God? Do you believe that God is good? Do you look at life through the lenses of the goodness of God? Whatever happens, are you able to say God is good? Because that's basic to our faith, that God is good. He's many things, but he's good. Do you believe that, Lord? Thank you, Adam. I like that. I would believe that God is good. And he's good as a shepherd. Look at verses 1 through 4. We have here God as the shepherd. The image would be well understood by the people that would sing this song in Israel. As you remember, when Israel comes to Egypt, remember Joseph is the grand vizier or the viceroy or the prime minister of Egypt under Pharaoh. And he brings his family into Egypt. And the Pharaoh is interviewing the family. And the Pharaoh asks, "What do you do? What is your occupation?" And their answer was, "We are shepherds." So they understood, they really understood this imagery of being a shepherd. David would certainly be well versed with this image of a shepherd, his having been a shepherd prior to being a king himself. And even Moses, back in the book of Numbers, is called the shepherd of Israel. So this imagery of the shepherd as a religious, spiritual imagery is something that was ingrained in Israelite theology throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, even to this point in the book of Psalms. We end moving on from the kingdom years into the prophetic years in the history of the Old Testament. We see that the shepherd motif or the shepherd theme is a big, big theme in the prophets, particularly the major prophets in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah. We find this theme of God as the shepherd of Israel. And though this psalm is not directly cited or quoted in the New Testament, we cannot get away from the allusion that the New Testament makes to this psalm, to the reference that he makes when our Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the shepherd of the sheep, as we read in John chapter 10 here today. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It is the ministry of Jesus Christ to be our shepherd and to show his goodness to us as the shepherd. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, there the Spirit says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. It is very appropriate, people of God, to read Psalm 23 and think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially to think of the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, given to us to be our shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, the Spirit says, and when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. People of God, we have a chief shepherd. We have a master shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our pastor. He is our shepherd. It is in him that we see the goodness of God. It's interesting that the Messiah in the Old Testament is often prophesied as a shepherd, the same kind of shepherd as the Lord, as Yahweh in Psalm 23, which leads us to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than the God of the Old Testament, and that the goodness of God is displayed to us in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, the prophet says, he, the Messiah, will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Can you see the tenderness of God and the goodness of God in dealing with his people, particularly the weak? You cannot have any weaker person than a just born baby. Then you cannot have any more frail person than a pregnant woman who is about to deliver. Right? She's just walking around. She can't get comfortable. She's waddling. And that's the picture. The shepherd comes along and helps the lamb, the sheep that are with young, and he carries them next to his bosom, and he carries them through life. Remember the story of the 99 sheep that were fined by the one lost sheep? Remember what the shepherd does when he finds the sheep? What's the first thing we read there? He rejoices. He rejoices. And then, what's the very next thing? Do you remember what he does? He grabs that sheep, that lamb, and puts on his shoulder and carries the sheep back to the fold. Now, the shepherd had spent all day looking for that animal. They already had cared for the other 99 sheep. He was tired. He could have just said, you know what, you just give me trouble and give him a big lecture. But he doesn't do that. He rejoices. He picks it up and puts on his shoulder. That's what, people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you in your salvation. He sought you out as that shepherd. He found you in your sins, in the darkness of your sins, and he rejoiced. And he put you on his shoulders. We sang the Debtor to Mercy along. It says there, I think, that we were written in his hands or in his wounds. That's a reference to Isaiah, to the fact that we, our shepherd, we are so united with our shepherd that in his crucifixion, he was burying us. He was finding us like that lost sheep and bringing us to himself. The things that God does as a shepherd in Psalm 23 show to us that he is a good God, a good shepherd to us. And there's three things he does for his people in Psalm 23 as a shepherd. He provides, he guides, and he protects. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't know if you realize that, but we are sinful people. And I know it might come as a surprise, but we're sinful people, and we tend to distort even the good word of God. And some people have grabbed this first verse and looked at, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, as a binding on God to do whatever we want. They say, see, Psalm 23 says that God is going to do whatever I want. I want a BMW. God is going to, is bound to give me a BMW. That's not what this teaches. That's not what it means here. The word behind this means need, necessity. The Lord is my shepherd, and I will not need. Now, there's a big, huge difference between what we want and what we need. Is it fair to say? We tend to speak in terms of need, but if we look at what we need, it will be a very different list and much shorter list than what we actually want. The psalmist is here rejoicing that Yahweh, the Lord, will not let him go with the necessities of life unmet. That's what he's doing. Now, this is such a well-known passage that no modern translation dared changing the wording. It wouldn't sell. The bottom line is this, it wouldn't sell, so they keep the word want here instead of putting need or necessity or something like that. The word want is further defined by the four actions of God in verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God's provision is constant, as seeing in the action, in the making to lie down. That's the first thing it says, that our shepherd makes us lie down in green pastures. Now, green pastures were seasonal in that area of the world. You didn't have green grass everywhere all the time. So the sheep would have to move, the shepherd would have to move from pasture, the sheep from pasture to pasture to pasture to pasture. I don't know if you ever watched any documentary about the wildebeest migration from Kenya to Tanzania and from Tanzania back to Kenya, where over 2 million wildebeest, which you know what that is, it's like a mix of a cow and a billy goat. That's what it looks like to me. 2 million animals move on the very same day every year from one place to the other because the grass is greener on the other side, literally. So they have this great journey where they go there and back, and they have to be doing that all year round because there's not green grass for them. So the shepherd would do that for the sheep. But that's not what our great shepherd does. He leads his sheep to where they don't have to move from place to place to find satisfaction. That's the idea of laying down. They don't have to keep on moving. You can lay down. The Lord leads us to where we can get the greatest nutrition, spiritually speaking. We don't have to worry about going here and there and everywhere. The Lord takes us to green grass and we can lay down. So his sheep can lay down knowing that his provision is not seasonal but constant. The Lord Jesus Christ says that in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in, out, and out and find pastures. So people of God, God provides for you constantly. You don't have to doubt whether you're going to be saved tomorrow. You don't have to doubt whether God loves you tomorrow. He loves you today, he'll love you tomorrow, and he will love you the day after that and the day after that. Because his love is not based on you, it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And his love for his son never changes. So the green pastures of our Lord are constant. God's provision is also thorough. He says that the shepherd leads us to green pasture and still waters. The still waters refer to springs of fresh water or a slow flowing river. Once Tim and Darcy took us... I was going to say river rafting, but I don't know if it qualifies as that. It's more like river floating. I mean, it was so relaxing, so comfortable. You don't have to worry about anything. Just lay on inner tubes and just sit there and the breeze blowing and you're just slowly going there, forget about the world, and then you arrive at the end and then you have to think about everything again. But that's the picture of this slow flowing river that the Lord brings his sheep to. The sheep can drink out of it without having to worry about current killing them. Or back to the wildebeest documentary. They have to cross several great rivers. And the problem with African, East African rivers is that they have crocodiles. And they go through, so the wildebeest go through, and several of them get eaten as they're trying to get through. That's not the case with our shepherd. He does not put us in place in which we're going to be eaten by crocodiles, spiritually speaking here. We can be sure that what he provides is not going to harm us. It is safe. So people of God, do you believe that, that what God gives you is safe? Do you believe that what he tells you to do is safe? Do you believe that the roles he's given you is safe, that you don't have to be worried about being damaged by God in what he's given you there? So God's provision is constant. God's provision is thorough. God's provision involves the whole of life. Here it says that the Lord restores our soul. The word soul is used for the whole person. And the word restores carries the idea of refreshment, of enjoyment. It's used in the book of Proverbs, where it says, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes, that's the same word, restore in Psalm 23, he refreshes the soul of his master. Perhaps we can even say that God's provision renews us so that we feel that, that life in the presence of God is good and worth living, despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. He gives enjoyment of life to those who trust in him. So God provides for his sheep. He also guides his sheep. It says here that he guides his sheep in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, the paths of righteousness are not expressly paths that lead to righteousness, though eventually they will, but the right paths. God leads his sheep down the right paths. He leads us into what is right and what is good. The scriptures are often setting life in terms of two paths. The path that the Lord wants us to go and the path of the world. Particularly the book of Proverbs, that's there. And here, the shepherd leads us in the right path. The Bible pleads with us to let the Lord direct us according to his will and wisdom. And as, if we believe in him, we will allow him to lead us. If we don't believe in him, we're going to buck that leading and go in the wrong way. We're going to lean on our own understanding instead of giving our understanding to the Lord as well. And notice the reason why God directs the path of his people. He says that he directs the path of his people for his name's sake. God's directing of us is not based on whom we are. Do you realize that? God's faithfulness of you, to you, God's goodness to you, has nothing to do with whom you are. That would be disastrous if that was the case. You know your heart. You know just the sins you committed this week. You know your unfaithfulness to the Lord just this week. Can you imagine the Lord based his goodness to us? Can you imagine if the Lord based his leading of us, his directing of us on the basis of whom we are? That would direct us to hell every single day. But he leads us according to his name's sake. It is our direction. His direction of us is based on whom he is and what he has said, and not on us. And sometimes the right path that God leads us into will go through the valley of the shadow of death. Verse 4, the Lord says there, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes we think of death as being the shadow of death, but that's not necessarily how the Bible uses that expression. The shadow of death represents the most fearful darkness, the darkest experience. That's really what the expression is, the darkest darkness. That's what the shadow of valley, often the Egyptian captivity in the Old Testament is referred to as the valley of death for Israel. And here, It's a promise that even there, God is the one leading you. God will at times take us through dark times, and he will do that for our good, to purify us, to conform us to the image of his Son. What Psalm 23:4 says is exactly what Romans 8, 28, and 29 also say. That all things are working together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, so that, in verse 29, they can be conformed to the image of his Son. And we go through the valley of the shadow of death. God takes us through the valley of the shadow of death to conform us. So people of God, even as some of you may be now working through the valley of the shadow of death, do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is good? And the point is that God will go through the valley of the shadow of death with us. And he has gone through that in the death of his Son for all of us. Here he mentions the rod and the staff that will be with us. There's an element of discipline in these instruments, but also is the idea of protection and guidance. Even the valley of the shadow of death, God is there in his protection and his guidance. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, he says this: "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." People of God, you feel like you're walking through the fire of life right now? The Lord says, "I am with you there." Remember in the book of Daniel where the three friends are in the furnace? They're thrown into the furnace, and then they look through the window of the furnace. What did they see? Not three, but four. The angel of the Lord with them. Who is that angel of the Lord if not the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who walks with his people through the valley of the shadow of death? And so as we close this portion of the psalm, I want you to notice that according to David, all provision is God's providing, independently of whom brings it to us, because our Lord is a good God as our shepherd. But this psalm also speaks of God as the host of a great feast. Look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over me." There is a popular book on Psalm 23. It's an older book, but still popular. I can't remember the first name, but the last name is Keller. It's not Tim Keller. It's just an older on Psalm 23. And he tries to make this verse 5 really hard about sheep. But I think it hurts the context to do it about sheep. This is God as the host of a great feast. Now let us keep in mind that this psalm was more than likely written during Absalom's persecution. Things are tough. There isn't a lot of food. The king has to rely on the generosity of others. You can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 17, where he actually has to go begging for food and say, "There's not enough food for me to feed my army. Please give me food to the people of the land there." It is in this context that David speaks of his God treating him as the guest of honor. The table in the presence of the enemy shows the Lord's vindication of his people. The enemy is not invited, but they can see what is going on. David was able to rejoice in the Lord, knowing that the Lord is his host, that he is going to be vindicated before his enemy there. The anointing with olive oil and myrrh was done to the guest of honor. The cup that overflows is an image of abundant provision and blessings. And the Lord is doing that for David, even as he's in the wilderness with nothing to eat, with his son trying to kill him. That's the context in which David writes verse 5. I read verse 5, and the first thing that comes to mind is the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper. That table carries much of this imagery as well. As we come to the Lord's table, it reminds us that God has conquered all. It vindicates us in the presence of our enemies. It reminds us of the covenant God has made with us, that we are drinking the cup of blessing because Christ drank the cup of curse. It renews God's covenant of grace with us and reminds us that no matter what we're going through in life, God is our host, and in him our cup is always overflowing because his grace is present in our lives. If you're a Christian, There's never a day where your cup is not running over. Even on those days where the kids are completely misbehaving, even on those days where your older children are being disrespectful, even when you are in the, you want a spouse and the Lord hasn't provided one, even when you're lonely, even those days, and especially on those days, your cup is running over. Because then you can draw closer to the Lord in those days. And then the psalm ends in verse 6 with the goodness of the Lord displayed as David concludes in it. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you serious, David? You really believe that? I mean, here your son is trying to kill you, and you're going to say that the goodness of the Lord is following you all the days of your life? Isn't that true, people of God? That regardless of what's going on in our lives, God is good. He continues to be good in that. That we are not less saved today because somehow things are not going the way we would like them to go. David is certain that the goodness of and the mercy, the steadfast love of God will follow him all the days of his life. And this, the contrast with the context of the psalm makes these words more vivid. Absalom and his men are following me, David says, wherever I go. But I know that God's faithfulness to me is unmovable, despite the circumstances I am in. And in the last clause of the psalm, we find the yearning of David's soul. Look at how it ends. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Included in the word dwell is the idea of return. Actually, if you change, Hebrew has no vowels, it's only consonants. And if you change the vowels of this letter, the way that you say this particular word, you end up with the word return, which actually seems to be what David meant here in Psalm 23. David is yearning for the appointed worship of the Lord at his house. God is present in the wilderness in a very real sense, but there's something about the appointed corporate worship of God that cannot be found anywhere else. And David, as he is in the wilderness, is yearning for the time where he can celebrate the goodness of the Lord with God's people as they worship him together. So David's shepherd is also our shepherd. And what David describes in Psalm 23 is true of us as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, people of God, is our shepherd. And he's our shepherd because he purchased us with his blood. And every day that we live under the shadow, not of death, but of the goodness of God. So believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe that God is good? And that he's good all the time as our shepherd and as our host as well. May the Lord strengthen us to believe that he is good. And he's good if the neighborhoods move to D.C. He's good if neighborhoods don't move to D.C. He's good if there are other men to come into the place of Ray, or if there are no other men to come in the place of Ray, which I think that's the case. Nobody can fill Ray's shoes. Even though he's short, he has big shoes to be filled. The Lord is good whether Evelyn stays around and blesses us, as she's blessed for the last few years, or if the Lord takes her to bless other people in D.C., which I would selfishly say, why? But the church would still be blessed there. So people of God, do you believe that your God, your shepherd, is good? He is good every day. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you are a good God and that you demonstrate that goodness on the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us faith, Father, to believe that you are good as you tell us you are in your word. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.